remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. I mentioned it's a blessing to have Brother and Sister Thompson with us. Pray for him. He was telling us he stepped out back into evangelism, back on the road just a few weeks ago. And so we want to pray that God bless and use him and continue to guide and direct them, amen, in the days ahead, and open doors for them according to His will, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 4, we've been looking at these verses now for a few weeks, a couple of weeks now, and I think today will make about the fourth time that we'll be looking at this, and I've got a couple of thoughts I want to bring to you if I can this morning, and then Lord willing, come back tonight. If the Lord doesn't change our mind, we'll be looking at this again tonight by His help, and I pray that the Lord would bless it and use it for His glory and honor. We're going to start verse number 1, read down through verse number 11. The Bible said, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to Him, He said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh Him up into the holy city, and setteth Him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto Him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, we are. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the cross. Yes. Thank you for Christ. Oh, yes. Yes.
Yes, God.
As we serve this morning, thank you very much, Pastor. I hope you'll stay.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Brother Thompson
has shared this with us.
Yes.
And Johnson and his family.
Yes.
And others, Lord, that are here. I pray you'll bless them and work the way the Word of God is on our heart. There is through revival.
Yes, God.
And thank you, President. So,
yes.
Yes,
Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate the prayer. Amen. And the reading of the Word of God. Amen. We've been dealing really, I've read all these verses each time because it deals with the entire temptation. We call it the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. But as we've began looking at this, we've really dealt only with verse number 1 primarily. Touched a little bit about verse number 2, but I mentioned that back in 2015, I did a series of this on the radio on my broadcast, but I didn't preach it from the pulpit. And then I felt like, really to be honest with you, a few months ago, I felt like God started redirecting my thoughts back to these things, and I started looking over those notes and refreshing my mind about some of those things, and felt like it'd be right and wise and well to bring them in our devotion time here on Sunday mornings and possibly on Sunday nights, if God would lead us to do that. That's how we're doing thus far. But as I began dealing with this, I dealt first of all with the first two verses just a little bit. We talked about the prompting of the wilderness temptation, that Christ was led of the Spirit. It was not anything in His own being that led Him into temptation. It was not any of His own sinfulness, and I'll deal with that a little bit more extensively this morning. But He was being led of the Spirit. And I tried to emphasize to us the fact that sometimes you can be walking in the perfect will of God and yet a stumbling block come up before you. A temptation, a trouble, a snare, a trial. Just because troubles come does not necessarily mean that you're out of the will of God. Amen. Sometimes the Lord allows storms to come and difficulties to come when you're in the perfect will of God. You look at the life of Job, and we'll say more about that as we go along, but the life of Job, that trouble came not because of Job's sin, but because of God's righteousness and the testing that He put him forth there. So we saw the prompting, the fact that Christ was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And then the second, we talked about the preparation. God led him to fast, and I believe that fasting would be preparing him, and that fasting was not only doing without food, but I believe there was a time of communion with the Father. There was a time of prayer, because fasting and prayer seems to go together. And it was a blessing to me to think on the fact that God would many times lead us in a way that would prepare us for the next step, even when we don't realize what the next step might be. God's letting things happen in our life today and leading us perhaps to pray or to be diligent in our Bible reading about a specific area in which He's preparing us for something that is to come on down the road. Amen. And so we dealt with that fact of Him being prepared. There was a preparation that was made there. Then we began to look at, secondly after that, we began to look at the when and the where of the temptations. And I talked to you about the period that it was right after that He had just been baptized by John the Baptist, right after that He was entering into His public ministry, that baptism of John was the initial, Him offering Himself. He began getting in line there with those transgressors. They were, you remember when they came to John to be baptized, the first thing they were doing, they were confessing their sins and being baptized by John. I mentioned that our Lord had no sins to confess. And yet by stepping into that line, He was being numbered among the transgressors. Amen. He was placing Himself into the hands of man. And so there's that period of time. Right after that, He enters into the temptation. Before He preaches His first sermon, before that He performs these first acts and miracles and things that He's going to do, He's going to face this place of temptation. So there's the period and the place of temptation. Then the last message, the previous message that we looked at, I talked about the perception of the temptation and covered the reality of it. That we realized this was not just an imaginary thing. It was a real, He literally faced a literal devil. Amen. These were literal temptations that came His way. That way, when you and I face real problems, we can know our Savior faced those same real problems, and He overcame them through the power of the Holy Ghost and through obedience unto the Father. Amen. They were real in that temptation. Then we talked about some questions. Why would the devil even bother to tempt Him if he knew He was the Son of God and that He would overcome them and things such as that? And I mentioned to you that the devil hates God so much that it matters not how high your office or how great your holiness, the devil is going to do his best to bring you down if he can. Amen. Amen. Then today I want to try to deal with this thought about the purpose behind the temptation. The purpose. And so in order to do that, I want to give you just a short introductory account and give you some thoughts that would bring us up to the purpose of why did God allow His own Son to be placed in such a crucible, such a fiery trial to go through? Have you ever entered into something and say, why, Lord? Why has this come my way? I probably said it before, but growing up, I remember my dad saying a few times, he said, I don't believe that it necessarily be a sin to question God, so long as we're willing to accept His answers. Amen. If we say why, He doesn't have to answer us. Amen. But if He does answer us, we ought to be willing to accept those answers. So we wonder why God might allow His Son, why He might allow us to enter into those temptations. And we've looked at that a little bit and saw some of that. Sometimes He does that to reveal our own weakness. We might realize that we're not as high and mighty and holy and powerful as we might think that we are. Amen. You might be surprised how easily a little pebble can get through the chink in our armor. We think that we've got, you know, we're doing so good. Here we are. We're in church. Thank God we are. We're faithful to the house of God. Thank God we are. We're studying the King James Bible. We've got the right Bible. We've got the right standards. We've got the right songs. We got, you know, all this stuff. We say, we've got it all right, buddy. We are doing good. We'd be surprised how easily a little dark can get through all that and bring us to our knees when we realize that we've not been trusting the Lord. We've been trusting our own righteousness. We've been standing in our own power. That's why the Bible said, take heed. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed. Amen. Lest he fall as well. Amen. So sometimes it is revealed to us our own weakness. And sometimes it is revealed to us the fact that he is our strength. And he's the one we've got to trust in. And when he brings us into these trials, in the end, it is to strengthen us and to help us. Now, the question arises, I understand why he let me be tried to show my weakness, but our Lord Jesus had no weakness. Why would he allow his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be so tried by the fires of temptation? Why did our Lord have to wrestle with these things? Why did our Lord have to pray and do these things? Let me just give you this introduction thought. There are some that teach and believe the doctrine. They believe that Christ probably had some impurities in his own life that had to be worked out. I'm going to say, first of all, that is heresy. That is heretical. Amen. That is heresy to think that our Lord had any blemish or any spot. It is intolerable for us to think such a thing, but there are some people that actually promote that idea and preach that Christ ascended to the point that, or actually they'd say it this way, that Jesus ascended to the point that he became the incarnate Son of God. Oh no, Jesus Christ was the incarnate Son of God when he was that little one-celled being in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Amen. When God spoke through the angel Gabriel and said to Mary that there's going to be a holy thing born in her. Amen. He's talking about the very Son of God. He was the Son of God from beginning, even from before that he was that one-celled being in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Amen. And so he was not sinful. He was sinless. Amen. And we ought, by the way, we ought to vehemently protest such a thing. Amen. Amen. Our Lord was not a long-haired hippie. Right. Our Lord was not a drunkard. Amen. Our Lord was not a sodomite. Right. Our Lord was not a sinner by any stretch of the imagination. Amen. No spot, no sin whatsoever in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. He had no sins. He had no defects. He was perfect in every way. So the devil was not sent to try him to show him his faults. Rather, the devil was sent to try him to prove that he had no faults. Amen. And it was to prove it to the world, but I believe it was also to prove it to the devil himself. And we'll say more about that in the days to come. I believe there was a proof that was given there. Amen. But I want to say this. Jesus did come in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's what the Bible said. Turn in the book of Romans, chapter number 8, that great Romans chapter 8. He did come in the likeness of sinful flesh. But it was only the likeness. It was not sinful flesh. Amen. Amen. He was a man. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of man. He was all God. He was all man. Understand that. But he was like unto man. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 37. No, that's not the right text. Let's see. Let me see if I can find it. Is it verse? I wrote the wrong. I'll read you what, and I've got it written down in my notes, but I don't see it in front of me. For what the law could not do. If anybody sees that, you tell me, we'll find it in the text right here. That's it. Thank you. Verse number 3. I put verse 37. All right, verse number 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. By the way, it wasn't the law that was weak, it was us. Amen. Our flesh couldn't keep the law. The law was holy, the law was just, the law was right, but the law was sent to prove to us that we could not keep that law. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Christ was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He had no sin in Him. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4, another great verse. Turn if you will. I know you know it. We could quote it, but Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. Talking about our great high priest. And one of the great things about Him is that He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Yet without sin. Amen. Christ came and was subject to the temptations of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see that in these temptations, just as John talked about it in his little epistle there. He talked about those sins that will tempt us. And so these things were offered unto our Lord, and yet there was nothing in Him to respond to them. He had no desire towards those things. Amen. And we'll say something about that also in a minute. But we ought to be thankful unto our God that God does not leave us in doubt as to whether our Savior was the spotless Lamb of God or not. Amen. When they would bring an offering, when they would bring an offering for their sin to the priest, they would examine that lamb. They looked very carefully at that lamb. They examined its ears, they examined its mouth, they examined its fur, they examined its hide, they examined its body. They put it up and they watched it very carefully to prove that there was no spot, no blemish, no defect in that lamb. Amen. Amen. Why did they do that? So they could see if that lamb was sufficient to offer a sacrifice for the sin of that man. What I got tickled about just a moment ago in my own mind, I was thinking about what Brother Reagan Riddle said about the song that they sing, When the Shepherd Became a Lamb. He makes this statement. He said, when a man had sinned and he brought that lamb to the priest, that priest was, his eyes was on the lamb. His eye wasn't on the sinner. His eye was on the lamb. He wasn't looking at what that sinner had done. He was looking at the spotlessness and the sacrificial ability of that lamb. Thank God for our Savior. Let's keep our eyes on Him. He is spotless. Amen. He is sinless. He's the Savior of mankind. Amen. Amen. That's where our hope is. Our hope's not in our doing good, and I am for doing good. And the Bible talks about good works, being sure to maintain good works, being sure to live right and holy. Amen. I'm for all that, but that's not where our righteousness is. Our righteousness is in Him, because we must have His righteousness. Amen. Amen. And so He proved that He was qualified to be our Savior. If He had sinned, He would have been unqualified. If He had sinned, He would have been inadequate. He could not have satisfied a holy God. 2 points I want to mention about this purpose behind the temptation. I want to say, first of all, that His temptation, in a sense, was different. And I'm going to focus on the difference of His than ours. In verse number 1, of Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was not walking in human will. He was not walking in rebellious attitude towards His Father. Amen. He was being led of the Spirit, but He was being led to be tempted of the devil. In other words, I'll say it's a great aspect that this temptation that came upon our Lord was very different than those that we are prone to experience, because He had no inner compulsion towards sin. Amen. He had no inner compulsion to sin. I don't understand it, but there's something in mankind. And I say mankind, it's men and women, boys and girls, that when you say don't, all of a sudden they want to. Amen. You put up a sign that says, don't touch wet paint. You know what they're going to do? They're going to touch it. Or they're going to fight the compulsion to touch it. And they're going to say to somebody else, you go touch it. Amen. It's all of a sudden, and by the way, that's what Paul, when Paul said, I would not have known sin if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. Right. Wouldn't have known sin. I wouldn't have had such a desire if God hadn't said, thou shalt not. But as soon as God said, thou shalt not, in us humans, we had a desire to do what God said, don't do. Jesus Christ never had those desires.
Right.
His desire was to do the will of His Father. Amen. His desire was to obey His Father all the way. Amen. So He encountered these temptations not for Himself, but for us. Amen. He encountered this as our substitute. He encountered this in our stead. This is part of His suffering in the human form. This is part of Him bearing His cross. This is part of Him becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin. Amen. Becoming sin for us. Not that He did sin. He did no sin. But He's taking His place there and allowing these things to be hurled at Him. You see, in the Garden of Eden, we know very well that Adam was tempted by the serpent. Of course, we know the situation. He talked to Eve. Eve talked to Adam. Understand that. A lot of times, we like to blame Eve as Adam did. Amen. There's still a temptation to do that. Men like to blame their wives. Amen. And wives like to blame their husbands. Amen. Still a temptation to sort of pass the buck to somebody else along the line. Amen. Amen. I heard a story. This fellow said he dreamed that he got to heaven. There's two doors at heaven. One said, it said heads of household. And the other side said henpecked men. He said he noticed there wasn't but one man standing at the heads of household. And everybody else was in that long line of henpecked men. He said he walked over to that fellow and said, what are you doing in this line? He said, I don't know. I swear my wife told me to stand. We like to pass the buck over to somebody else. And Adam did that very well. But Adam was tempted, and he was tempted through Eve. I personally believe that was part of the devil's plan, was Eve, in her makeup, the way God had made her, she saw that fruit, and it was something to be desired to make one wise. And so her heart went after it, I'm telling you. But she was tempted through that temptation of her mind. But Adam, when he saw his wife now falling into sin, his heart went after her. And Adam longed to redeem her. He longed to be with her. He couldn't redeem her. So what he had to do was put himself down in that same mess. Amen. If he's going to stay with her, he can't bring her back up to the high ground he's on. Then he has to go down into that mess. I'm telling you, our Lord Jesus, although He saw us and loved us in our sin, He did not come down into our sin, but He did come down into the likeness of sinful flesh, amen, that He might bring us out and bring us to where He is, amen. So Adam succumbed to it. Adam willingly permitted himself to become the servant of sin. Christ willingly obeyed the Father. Rejected sin, resisted the devil, amen, yielded himself to the Father in complete obedience. Whereas Adam yielded himself to sin, yielded himself to the devil, became the servant thereof, amen. Christ yielded himself to the Father in complete obedience, resisted the offers of Satan. When Adam fell into sin, he became the prey. He was attacked and became captured by sin. And he became the pawn of sin. I want to say this to every one of us. I want you to listen closely. Sin is not something you can play with. I don't care what it is. Amen. Every one of us have the ability. We have at our fingertips in the multimedia world we're living in. You have the ability to look at things you have no business looking at. Amen. You have the ability to listen to things you have no business listening to. Amen. You have the ability to do things you have no business doing. Don't toy with it, because you toy with sin long enough, you will become the toy. And sin will play with you. And sin will drag you down. And sin will make you the servant. You think you've got sin as your servant. It's not going to be that way. You're going to become the servant of sin. And that's what happened to Adam. Adam became the prey. Adam became the pawn of the devil. Amen. But Christ did not yield. Christ stood his ground, amen. Christ stood his ground and said no to everything that the devil offered, amen. Amen. Several years ago, at Vision, we was having a preacher's fellowship, what it was. We had some young men preaching, gave them just a few minutes, some young men. And I do remember what it was. It was on Halloween, October 31st. We just had a service. We didn't call it a Halloween service or, you know, any of that. So we just had a service, whatever October 31st fell on. And we was having it that night. A young man was preaching. This is what he said. He said, Jesus was not tricked by any of the devil's treats. Amen. Because all the devil's treats are tricks. John R. Rice said it this way. He said, all the devil's apples have worms. That is true. Amen. Jesus Christ rejected all the things that the devil offered him. Amen. And so you think about how he was humiliated just to be in the presence of the evil one. Just to be offered these things was such a humiliation, such a degradation that this one would come to him and offer him such a thing. But I'll say, oh, what a Savior. That he stood his ground and he resisted the devil at every attack. Amen. Amen. Well, you and I, we can't imagine how gross these things would appear to our Savior. There's things you could offer me that would gross me out. Right? Same thing with you. We think about, there's things people do. I don't know how in the world they do it. Amen. There's things people eat. I don't know how they eat it. Amen. There in Israel, our first morning breakfast, they got raw fish on the buffet. I didn't get in that line. No. Amen. But things people do, and you say, that turned my stomach, but it don't turn theirs. They love it. They jump in at it. And you think about our Lord. But those things that the devil offered him, none of it was appealing to him. None of it was attractive to him. It was all appalling to him. It was all he was revulsed by it. He hated what was being placed. You think of the humiliation. Why did he do that? He did that for me and you. He did that for you and I. Amen. It was the will of the Father that His Son descend down to this lonely battlefield, this wilderness experience, and face the dragon alone. Amen. Before He ever preached His first sermon, before He ever offered deliverance and grace to mankind, He proved Himself the victor over the devil. He proved Himself victor over Satan. He proved Himself victor over sin. He proved Himself victor over the flesh. Amen. That He could offer Himself a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. That was what it was for our Lord to go through this wilderness experience. That's one of the purposes behind Him going through that wilderness experience. Notice, I said the difference. Secondly, I want you to notice the design. God had a purpose. He was led up of the Spirit to be tempted. To be tempted. Of the devil. Amen. I said earlier, and I read you the text, that he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. Amen. That when we face the assaults of the evil one, when he sends those questions in your mind, here's what the devil does a lot of times. Are you really saved? You know what he says? Here's what he's saying. If thou be a son of God, are you really what you claim to be? Now here's something I noticed this, and I think it's important. I think it's a key to this text. The devil never, Brother Thompson, the devil never questioned our Lord being who he claimed to be until the Father had spoken aloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then the devil starts questioning, are you really? Here's what he's saying, can you really trust God? Can you really trust God? Can you really believe that Bible? I mean, here, you did what the Bible said. You obeyed the Scriptures. Can you really trust that that makes you a child of God? You don't always have goosebumps, do you? I mean, sometimes you just feel dull. Right? Amen. I mentioned that on this trip, and I don't mean that, but just these thoughts, I'll try my best to stay away from as much as possible. On this trip, there was a good part of our group, about 11 of them, were from this one Lutheran church, or Lutherans in this group, and the Lutheran pastor was there. He's about my age, I think, maybe a little bit younger than me, perhaps. But I didn't actually ask him his age, but just looking at him. But we talked and enjoyed a little bit of fellowship there, as much as possible, in the case as it was. But as we were going through some of this stuff, now where was I going with that? Somebody help me. Where was I just at? What? If he's really the Son of God, can you believe? That's right. Have you? You've done what the Bible said, and I talk about being dull. How sometimes we're just dull. We don't always have goosebumps. He asked me. He said in the Baptist church. Of course, their church is I forgot which one's a Missouri Synod. Anyway, they go through the liturgical calendar like the Catholic Church does. They're just Catholic with a different name. Just to be honest with you. They even do this mark of the cross, you know, when they're praying and that sort of thing. But anyway, he said, in your Baptist churches, he said, are the people responsive? And I said, well, sometimes they are. And he said, not in ours. He said, matter of fact, he said, a Baptist man came in one of our Lutheran churches one time, and he said, the preacher said something about Jesus, and said, that man said, praise the Lord. And he said, everybody turned and looked at him. He said, a little bit later, something else was said, and then that fellow said, praise the Lord. And said, one of the ushers went over to him and said, sir, we don't praise the Lord in Lutheran churches. We don't always praise the Lord in Baptist churches, do we? I mean, sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we don't feel up there. And so I'm asking, what are you trusting in? What are you trusting? Can you believe what God has said? Can you believe the Word of God? That's what the devil's asking our Lord. And our Lord's saying, I'm standing on the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. That's what I'm standing on. I'm not standing on feelings. I'm not standing on tradition. I'm standing on what the book says. Amen. I'm standing on the Word of God. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen. So our Lord was proven where He was standing. And He's proven to us that you can stand on that book. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We face real battles. We face real temptations in our mind. Doubts, discouragements, distrust, all those things. And yet our Lord stood His ground, and we can also stand our ground. We can go to Him when we face the onslaught of the devil. We can run to our Lord Jesus. We can fly to the cross. Amen. We can go before Him and pour out our complaint. Tell Him our troubles. Isn't that right? Amen. Hebrews chapter number 2. We was in chapter 4 a minute ago, and I should have had you hold your place. Go back to chapter number 2. And verse number 16, and we'll just read through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter number 2, and verse number 16. It's talking about our Lord taking on the nature of man. All right? Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 16. For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, are you listening? Being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. You know what He's saying? Our Lord went through this temptation that He might know what you're going through. And He could know, but also you can know He's failed it. He's been there and He overcame. And therefore He can strengthen you in your temptation. You ever had somebody? I'll give the illustration. I mentioned that our daughter-in-law Whitney lost another child yesterday. And there's people that's gone through that. A lot of people have gone through that. One comfort. I can sit down beside of them and say, you know, I'm sorry for you, I'm praying for you, but I haven't experienced that. But when somebody has experienced it, and they say to you, not just, I know you can make it through, oh, we know that all things work together for good, those things are not necessarily comforting unless they know you've been through it, that grace has been sufficient for you, and therefore they have a little glimmer of hope that that grace will be there for them as well. Amen. Our Lord went through these things to show us the grace of God is sufficient to make it through these temptations. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 4, we read verse 15, look at verse 16. Let us therefore, since He's a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen and amen. I picture this wilderness experience. By the way, there in Israel, my mind, I always picture the wilderness as a desert place. But in Israel, what they call the wilderness is a forested place. Although it's rocky and pretty well barren, but trees all over, little short, gnarly trees all over the place. And in this wilderness experience was a battlefield going on between righteousness and wickedness, going on between God in the flesh and the devil himself. And this battlefield, our Lord's there facing that temptation and facing those troubles that equal or extend beyond the darkest night you or I will ever face. That was more than we'll ever have to bear. And yet He stood His ground and helps us know we can as well. Amen. When troubles are our portion, amen, we know He stood, we can stand. We can go to Him. We can tell Him our troubles. Amen. We could never have a, if I could say it this way, a juniper tree experience. You understand that phrase? Elijah went through that. The juniper tree experience, a time of depression, a time of despair. Oh, Lord, I thought you was doing something great, and all of a sudden, but Jezebel's just as wicked as she's ever been. Amen. Lord, I thought revival was going to break out, but instead of the people all turning to God and following God, Jezebel's still reigning. Jezebel's still doing it. She's going to kill me. She's going to kill your servant. And it goes, listen, we might have a juniper tree experience, but when we do, you know that every dart that hits our heart has made the heart of our Lord suffer as well. Every thorn that pierces our brow has entered into His head as well. He has suffered for us on our behalf. He's been there. Amen. He's been rejected. He's been lied on. Amen. He's been despised. He's been doubted. Amen. He's been betrayed. Amen. Why should we doubt His compassion? Why should we doubt? Will He hear us when we call? When you and I find ourselves in the furnace of these fiery trials, we can expect, as the three Hebrew children, to find our Lord in the midst of the furnace as well. Amen? Amen. In the midst of the furnace, He'll be there. We can expect Him to walk with us in the way. Amen. We can expect Him not to leave us comfortless. Amen. Not to leave us as orphans. And so we see that, I believe, the great design of our God in allowing this temptation experience to face our Lord is that it might give us hope that we can face these things and come out on the victory side as well. Amen. I'm going to stop right here this morning and come back tonight, Lord willing, and look at the devil in this purpose. Not just the purpose behind the temptation, but the person behind the temptation. I want us to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to notice, I pointed two things as they come with a song and we get ready for invitation time. Pointed out the difference of our Lord's temptation than our temptation. I pointed out the design and that God had a plan in it. Let me ask us all some heart-searching questions. First of all, have you ever trusted the sinless Son of God as your Savior? What are you trusting in for your security? Are you trusting in something you've done? Are you trusting in something you've said? Are you trusting in who you are? Or are you trusting in Him? Amen. Are you leaning on His strong arm? Or are you leaning on the arm of the flesh? Do you know Him as your Savior? And then, if you do know Him as Savior, when you're tempted, to sin? Do you run to Him? Do you run to Him? Or do you stand in your own strength? Listen, your strength will be turned into weakness if you try to stand in your own strength. But if you'll run to Jesus, your weakness will be turned into His strength when you trust Him with your troubles. It's like the songwriter said, are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Amen. You have no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus. You'll find Him, stick Him closer than a brother if you'll go to Him in your trouble. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for the example of our Lord Jesus in this temptation time. Father, I pray You'd help us, that we'd gain strength from it. Help us to gain instruction. And dear God, that we might walk in accordance with Thy will. Help us, Lord, not to yield to those own fleshly desires, but help us, Lord, to have a spiritual desire to please our Father rather than to please ourselves. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for just a little season, Lord, help us to look forward and be willing to suffer in the present time, that in that future day we might reign with Christ because we've suffered with Him in this life. Lord, help those that are unsaved to come to Christ today. Help those that are saved and troubled to run to You in their time of trouble. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. If the Lord spoke to your heart and you need to come, we want you to obey the Lord while we sing. One.